Okay, hopefully everybody's doing good. We're going to have a lesson today, what causes problems with our brethren? And we're talking about discord among brethren. And when there's fighting and haggling and stuff like that going on. And so it's a lesson about things that cause discord among our brethren. And we just have to make sure that we are not guilty of doing that. I mean, our brethren might do this, and they might try and cause problems, but we should not be doing these things. We're going to have a list of things that we're going to be talking about. They're all going to be underlined. So if it's something that is underlined, that means you stay away from it. Don't do whatever we're going to be talking about. And so we're going to talk about that. I mean, we're talking about things that should not be. As a congregation of God's people, we should be ones who are known to the world as being full of love and kindness to each other. And so that's what Jesus said. The new commandment I give you, love one another. And this is how the world will know that you're mine, is that you love one another. And so if we're claimed to be loving one another and we're bickering and fighting, I mean, the world sees right through that. And so that ought not to be. All right, we fight a great war against Satan all the time with the special arms that the Holy Spirit provides for us. And we do very well against the enemies on the outside. The problem is, our most destructive enemies are within our own fellowship. And the Word of God speaks with a clear voice against sowing seeds of discord among brethren. And so God, through his inspired word, urges us against the wrong seeds which bring discord among us. Now, this lesson actually does not necessarily apply to this congregation, but it's one that applies to every congregation of God's people. Because all through this land, there are congregations who are having problems, who have this discord going on. And so that's what it's all about. So this lesson applies to every congregation. So that's why they need to hear this and learn these things. See, God wants his children to get along and live in harmony with one another. And we talk about that a lot. And it pleases him when that happens. How blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And so it concerns him so much that Jesus prayed for this type of unity. You know, John 17, 20 and 21, he says, not for me alone, but for all these who shall hear from them, and that we all be one, just like you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so you and I can be in them. And so he talks for this type of unity. And there's several passages of scripture. We can go 1 Corinthians 10 about dwelling in unity. We can go Philippians 2 and verse 2 and talk about this unity that we should have. We should be working towards keeping and maintaining this unity. And we read that in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. So now, we need to emphasize that sowing strife is not the same as standing up for the truth. In a lot of places, the person who's usually stood up for the truth was called the troublemaker. You know, even the prophet of God, I mean, who spoke the truth, he walked up and the king called him a troublemaker. And really, anybody who stands up and speaks the truth is usually going to be called a troublemaker. And so, I mean, that is different than causing the strife. Now, the problem is sometimes if we stand up for what is right, there will be strife. And that's true. Some people might not like it. They might not like the truth being spoken. But in these cases, the problem is on the back of the one who has chosen to oppose what is right. And that's really, we're talking about differences of opinion, different think-sos, or what seems to me, or things like that. And so that's where the problem lies on those who have departed the Word of God and are trying to get stressed and across the doctrines and precepts of men. And we don't want that to happen. All right, so the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians made an appeal to them about living in harmony with one another. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And he also exhorted the brethren at Ephesus, be diligent to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. And to the brethren at Philippi, Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you consider others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. And so, those are things we need to know. And unfortunately, many disrupt that peace because of their evil intentions. Yes, there are some people who have no idea what they're doing and cause problems, but some people actually come in by stealth and say, I'm going to do this. I've actually heard of people saying, I can destroy any congregation. I'll go in there and I can destroy any congregation in a few months. And that doesn't sound like me, something that one would want to brag about. But, you know what, but it's like learning what buttons to push. And you know what I mean. We know what gets some people riled up, and you just keep pushing those buttons. And it happens on the schoolyard, in school. I mean, students, they learn what buttons will cause somebody to get upset, maybe start throwing their fist around or standing up and fighting and stuff like that. They know the buttons to push. And sometimes people know us. They know what really riles us up and gets us upset, where we might lose control. So we don't want that to happen. And so some people do this, like say, from evil intentions, or some people do it just because they don't know any better. And they're doing some of these things. See, sowing seeds of discord among us is on God's top list of things that he hates the most. You know, Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven, and is abomination. And one of them is one who sows discord among his brethren. And so God hates that. And so the one who does that, since God hates it, it must be something that is evil. And it's something that is an abomination. So causing discord in a congregation definitely can cause problems. And of course, people will lose their souls over these things. People who do these things, they'll lose their souls. And so why does God hate it that much? Because it divides us. He doesn't like the idea of division. Now, Paul mentioned that sometimes division was necessary so that those who uphold the truth will be made known and become evident. But for the most part, we are commanded to learn to be united in what we do and do it together out of love. And so it robs us of our faith and our hope when that happens. When we have discord, I mean, it's our faith and hope is kind of upended, and people start thinking, do I really want to be a part of this congregation? I mean, they start thinking that. And then it robs us of the peace that we're to have. We're supposed to have peace among each other. And when there's bickering and fussing and fighting, there can be no peace. I mean, it's just there. And so we must stay away from those who sow discord, for they cause severe damage to the body of Christ. It hurts not only the local congregation, it hurts the image of the local congregation in the community. And so that's why discord is so horrible in God's sight. And we're going to look at a list of things that cause this type of dissension, this type of discord. And so Romans 16:17-18, Paul writes, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So here it is. You got to watch those. And so Paul talked to the Romans about this, and he said to mark them that cause division and dissension and all these problems. And throughout Paul's writings, he talked about those who disrupted the faith and caused problems among the brothers. And in Thessalonians, he says, separate yourself from this one. I mean, so that's what he did. So we need to strive to not cause dissension, but to build each other up. And you know what? That takes effort. It takes effort on our part, my part, your part, everyone's part. It takes an effort not to get caught up in these types of things. And so we got to work on that. And so we need to build good relationships. And that is so very important. I mean, we studied that quite a bit. So we read in Ephesians 4:15, let us not grow angry, but speak to them with love. Speaking the truth in love is what we're supposed to do. And yes, we do it out of concern. We don't do it out of spitefulness or anything like that, but we do it out of love. And when we warn people, it's not out of spitefulness or you're not as good as you're supposed to be type attitude, but it's the fact that we care. We care about each other's soul. And that's why we need to speak the truth to them. Sometimes the truth is painful for them. Another truth we have, Ephesians 4:25-29, says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So what that means is we should be discreet and say what is necessary and needed for the edification of one another. We don't need to be tearing people down. We don't need to tear people down because of their dress, because of their things that they do, but we need to edify one another. And what is edification is something that will build us up, build us and make us stronger in the faith. It'll help us to increase in our spirituality. And that's what we're supposed to speak with one another. And so that means we'll be doing our best to keep peace among our brethren. And that's ideal, right? Nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes division and dissension and enmities and strife that we read about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. No, we don't need to be doing those things. And so we need to work on peace and those things that make for peace. And that means we will only speak words that will help our brethren be better and stronger Christians. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to encourage them. And if some are slacking in their duty, yes, we're going to speak to them about that. You're slacking in your duty to Christ. You're not doing what you should be doing. And we encourage you to start doing those things. Otherwise, you may not get to heaven. So, I mean, that's important. That's what it's all about. And yes, we should be kind and loving to our brethren. Like I say, when you chastise somebody or execute discipline on somebody, it's not out of a spirit of spite or meanness. It's out of a concern for their soul that we do that. You know, Paul told the brethren there in Corinth that hopefully it will shame them into seeing what they've done and get them to ask forgiveness and to change their ways. So that means we should be willing to forgive our brethren because God has forgiven us. And if we don't forgive our brethren, God's not going to forgive us. We read about that in the scriptures. So we need to encourage others with our words and let us inspire others with our well-seasoned words. We need to be thinking spiritual thoughts. When you're thinking spiritual thoughts, what's going to come out of your mouth is going to be spiritually uplifting for people. If your mind is somewhere else in the gutter, what comes out of your mouth is going to be gutter talk and trash talk. And we don't need that. All right, so you might be surprised how your words of encouragement towards someone else can turn and change their lives for good. Giving someone an encouraging word makes them feel good. Now, some people come in here thinking they're dejected. Nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares for my soul. I think that's in Psalm 45. But still, that's the way David felt one time. And guess what? If we said, I care about you, I'm concerned about you, can you imagine how that builds somebody up who has been down on their luck or depressed or something? Remember, you could be the only person someone else might hear an encouraging word from. You realize that? We got a whole congregation full of people, but you might be the only one who gives someone an encouraging word. And you know what? That might be what they need to hear in order to, well, I think I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back again and again, as long as they get this encouragement that they need. And so we must purpose in our hearts to always give one another our best service. And that's what we are. We're to serve one another. Galatians 5, I think verse 4. So we're to serve one another. So let us take a moment, see what causes this discord, and learn how to avoid these things. And as we go through this list, you may know that we could preach an entire sermon on each one of these categories. And yes, I'm sure we all have. If we've been around long enough, we've heard sermons on each of these things. So the things we're going to be talking about that we're not supposed to be doing, which some people do, are going to be underlined. And so if they're underlined, that means we need to get away from that and do the opposite of what's there. So seeds of discord are things that will damage good relationships. And let's start off by looking at the first one. It's earthly pleasure and worldliness. That's a problem that's permeated many congregations, and they've changed the preaching to accommodate people who want to be involved in these things. In James 4, 1 through 3 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." I mean, pleasure and worldliness, that's the problems of what this world offers. And they're all going to pass away. So we quarrel and fight because of pride. We quarrel and fight because of malice, because of covetousness, because of ambition, sometimes because, and it's done out of revenge. And so that's the wrong way of doing it, and so we should not do that. All right, when we set our hearts on earthly pleasures, it renders us weak, leading us to divisions. If we don't want to give up the sin that we're involved in, that means we're already weak, and we just don't want to be around people trying to encourage us to leave that. And so, I mean, it makes us much weaker even as we go along. And when we're led by the evil desires of the flesh, it will be impossible to walk in the Spirit. I mean, we're supposed to walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. 1 John 1, 7 tells us that. And so, we need to walk by the Spirit, and we'll do those things. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. And so, you can be sure that it will bring us conflict and quarrels that cause war among us. And we're talking about the worldliness and the earthly pleasures. And this can all be attributed to a thing called selfishness. That's the root of all sin, is selfishness. So let's not be fooled about that. Selfishness is the root of every sin you can even imagine. A lack of love. So when you see it underlined and you're not supposed to be doing what's underlined, then that means you need to have an abundance of love. But let's look at this. See, love is the foundation of every command of God. God loved us so much, He gave us His Word. He gave us everything we need for salvation. He gave us His Son to give us the hope of salvation through our belief in Him. and his entire law, everything is based on the principle of love. Even Jesus said, the greatest commandment, second greatest command, both of these are based on love. And Paul said, if there's any other commandment that is worthwhile, it's in the statement, love others as you love yourself, or love one another. So Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And yes, if we love somebody, we might overlook it now. We can't overlook it and say, okay, we give our approval. We might say, well, you have a problem, and I want to help you get past that problem and start living right. I mean, so we may have to do that. But if you're full of hatred, all you care about is causing strife. And you have that animosity towards others. Well, let them burn, as far as I'm concerned. We should never feel that way about any of our brethren. Our purpose as Christians is to help each other get to heaven. And if we forget that message, there's no hope for us. See, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. See, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And look at all the stuff that's in here. If we're impatient, we don't have love. If we're unkind, we don't have love. If we're jealous, we do not have love. And if we brag and are arrogant, our pride shows out. And pride has nothing to do with love. And so, I mean, selfishness and is not easily provoked, as some versions say. Love is not easily provoked. I mean, sometimes, yeah, we have to bear with others, even though they may not have fully understood it. You know, Romans 14, 1 and 2, and then Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those who are weak. And so it should be doing that. And so it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. You know, this is a problem some people have. They see someone doing something unrighteous, and okay, no big deal, and that's how they want to look at it. Our loved ones might get involved in unrighteous acts, and oh well, that's just the way they are. There's nothing we can do about that. but anyway, that's it. Now, unforgiveness, not forgiving others. You know, Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. And so we shouldn't have problems. We should not have that unwillingness to forgive. Yeah, sometimes people do us wrong. And sometimes they say words that hurt us and cut to the heart and really painful for us. But if we're not willing to forgive, Jesus said, God won't forgive you. And so he reminded us of those things. You know, Colossians 3:13 admonishes us to bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We should always have that willingness to forgive. Yeah, sometimes, yeah, someone mistreated us. They said something wrong that hurt our feelings. But we should never get to that point where we're thinking, I'll never forgive them. That's the wrong attitude to have, and that attitude will keep you out of heaven. And that's what some people don't see. They think they can mistreat their brethren or speak things about their brethren and say bad things about their brethren and think, well, it's okay. Maybe they do it. Well, they didn't hear me, so they don't know any better. God hears. And that kind of attitude, God is not going to tolerate. So forgiveness is doing exactly what God does when he forgives us. You know, when he forgives, he forgets. He says, I will remember their sins no more. When God forgives, he forgets. He doesn't hold that against us anymore. You know, Psalm 32 said, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are not accounted as iniquity against us. And so we need to be willing to forgive others. If we can't do that, we're not going to heaven. Just that simple. All the other brethren may be going to heaven, but if you have that attitude, you're not going. So let us not slip up and lose our souls eternally with a heart that is filled with hate, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. It all fits in that same category. And so any one of these things, if that's in your heart, that's going to keep God out of your heart and Jesus out of your heart. See, the sin of unforgiveness will eventually cost our souls, sending us to hell. Not only will it destroy our soul for eternity, but the damage we cause, it could also destroy all relationships within the body of Christ, leaving us all bitter and condemned. And I don't know about you, but I've seen some congregations that this happened to. The whole congregation was just bitter. I mean, half the congregation was bitter against the other half the congregation. And I mean, it's so sad, but sometimes you just walk into a room and you feel the animosity. I mean, you might be a visitor someplace, but you can do it. I did that one time. I walked in and I could feel the tension between the two different sides, the two different groups there. And so that is really a sad situation. Now, gossip is another problem. Telling stories about others or what you heard about others. See, gossip is where we try to impugn someone or discredit their name. Its purpose is to destroy relationships and cause others to avoid them. I mean, so, well, you shouldn't be hanging around that person. I mean, that is wrong to do. And so, I mean, gossip, well, they did this, they did that. I mean, whether it's true or not, doesn't need to be repeated. Now, if they're doing something that's wrong, it's your duty as a Christian to go to them and speak to them and say, listen, I heard you say some words the other day that I don't think Christians should be saying, and I want to talk about that. I mean, when we come forward with an attitude of love saying, I want to help you correct your behavior, I mean, some people, what are they going to do? They're either going to listen to you and say, okay, yeah, you're right, or they're going to say, I don't want to hear it, and they're going to walk away. Well, they're the ones with the problem. So, I mean, yeah, they're going to have to talk to God about that. But anyway, we have to do this. Remember what Paul wrote to Titus, explained godly living in Titus 3, 1 and 2. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. If you're telling stories about others, you're not showing any consideration for them at all. All right, slander. Once again, very similar. It's nothing more than telling lies about someone with the purpose of getting others to dislike them. You know, that's what we see in the political realm, on the news channels. They tell all these stories just so you'll hate this candidate, you'll hate that candidate, you won't vote for that candidate because, oh, they're evil or they're wicked. You know, they might be a person who does great things for many people, just doesn't advertise it. And slander is so dangerous. Slander and gossip fall in the same category. So we shouldn't be talking about that. You shouldn't be talking about the way sister so-and-so wears her hair or brother so-and-so wears a suit or not. You shouldn't be talking about anything like that. Judging people unfairly without righteous judgment. I mean, yeah, that's the problem. We sometimes look at someone and think, well, they're not very clean, or they might be dirty looking or something, and we have no idea. Maybe they don't have a home. Maybe they're homeless. So judging people unfairly without righteous judgment. See, Jesus taught the measure of our judgment back in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, for the measure that you judge, you'll use that same measure against you. Matthew 7:1-5. So he said, judge not that ye be not judged. Of course, most of the world only sees that judge not, and they just ignore the rest of the passage. But still, I mean, when they do that, they're making their own judgment, so they have to deal with that. See, our duty is to learn to judge righteously. What do we compare people with? What do we compare ourselves with? Well, there's only one standard that we're told in the Bible we're supposed to compare ourselves to, and that is Christ. He is the one we're supposed to imitate. He's the one we're supposed to follow. He's the one we're supposed to compare ourselves to and strive to reach the stature of Christ. Amen. And so that means that we should give the benefit of the doubt and not make assumptions about people. We might not know all the facts behind it. How many of you have had a boss that never really had all the facts? They just chewed you out over something. They didn't have the facts. Yeah. And then finally, after they do their ranting and raving, then you explain, well, this is why I did it. And they just kind of tuck their tail and just walk back into the office. But anyway, they do that. Backbiting. I mean, this probably isn't much different from gossip and slander. Backbiting, talking about others behind their back. And of course, there's something you can say, they're a great person. I mean, that's one thing. Complimenting them behind their back, that's one thing. But then when you start biting them and devouring them, I mean, we're warned about that. I mean, James 4:11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So don't speak against others. Imagine what a blessing it would be if all of us were to pray for one another rather than putting each other down and speaking evil about each other. Can you imagine how strong our congregation could be if we all prayed for one another? I mean, it would be ideal. Being a busybody. You know, when you think about this, people sticking their nose in other people's business. Well, I mean, sometimes busybodies serve a purpose. We have one in our neighborhood who's a busybody, knows everything going on, knows all the problems, and knows who's doing what. But you know what? Sometimes that's about the only information we get about our neighborhood. So we have people like that. But 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So Paul talked about this, and he says these people just get involved in other people's lives. I mean, they're so involved that, I mean, it's kind of like they expect people to do what they tell them to do. And so this might be where we are monitoring others and not seeing our own business, or seeing to our own business and our duty. We have duties, but we can't be focusing on someone else. Well, they're not doing their duty. Look in the mirror, folks. Are you doing your duty? I mean, that's the way to answer and respond to that. I mean, so this is where we are more concerned about what brother or sister so-and-so are doing or not doing, while we're really doing nothing at all to promote the church or work towards building unity among the brethren. Yeah, so it works both ways there. And so you can be focused on others. And that's the problem in our world. Yeah, I mean, when you're talking about pride, you're focused on everybody else's problems, but then you don't even recognize you have your own problems you have to fix and deal with. Envy. Here's another one. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Some versions use that word passion. Envy is rottenness to the bones. I mean, there's two main causes of envy: lack of contentment and lack of love. You know, some people just aren't happy. They're not happy no matter what they do. Even if they get to do whatever they want to do, they're still going to express they're unhappy. I mean, we see this in the political realm all the time. People aren't happy, and they're going to complain about it, and then they're going to start throwing rocks, and they're going to start burning and doing stuff like that. They don't have any contentment. And, of course, it's all based on the fact that they don't love. They don't love someone else. And that's what we need to do. See, envy is what happens when we are not content with our life and seek the life that others are living. They have a new car, and you despise them because of that, because you can't have a new car. Or they live in a nice house, and you don't have a nice house, so you envy them because they have a nice house and you don't. Or I mean, it just goes on and on. Whatever someone has that you don't have, maybe you're envious of that. But then we need to start focusing. There's some things we probably ought to envy. Someone who is spiritually minded and motivated to speak on spiritual matters, that's someone we need to emulate, someone we need to be like. And so, yes, to desire to be like that, we could call the word envy, but I think desire would be a more appropriate word. Desire to be more spiritually minded. See, envy leads to adultery, stealing, slander, hatred, and murder. I mean, it's done this throughout history. It's always done that because of envy. You know, envy caused the Jewish leaders to see that Jesus was put on the cross to be crucified. It was because of envy, because the people were honoring the Christ and not them. See, envy is caused by immaturity, is caused by ego or pride, insecurity, greed, and frustration. All of these things. And then downright anger. I mean, Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. And so uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled words and fits of rage that lead to divisions that sadly last a lot longer than the wrath itself. How many times you've been heard somebody get into a screaming argument and then they start throwing out things that they're going to regret later that they said? Yeah, it happens. That's because their anger got so overwhelming upon them, they lost all concept of civility and things like that. That's what anger can do for someone. And so it causes all sorts of divisions. Anger can only produce the seeds of discord and fury. That's all they do. Discord and fury. That's what anger leads to. And we were told in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. Don't give Satan an opportunity. And this is what it's talking about. This is what anger does. Proverbs 30, verse 33. For the churning of milk produces butter, the pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. And so that's what happens. And probably the worst one of all, pride. I mean, that's definitely probably the worst of all. Probably the worst. If God was to put a top 10 list, pride would be at the very top, next to selfishness. And so we see that there is a lack of humility here. People who have pride are not humbling themselves. Now, once again, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do not think from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. If a person is not doing this, that means they have pride. They don't humble themselves. People who are filled with pride do not humble themselves before others. They think it makes them look weak or something like that. And they don't regard others as more important than themselves. And so they look out for their own personal interests. They don't care about anybody else. People who are involved in selfishness and doing whatever it is. I mean, it could be those who are high on drugs and dealing with drugs and things like that. I mean, they have problems. People on alcohol, they have problems, yeah. But all they care about is getting their next fix. And they don't care who they have to hurt. I mean, all of us have probably had stuff stolen from us by family members, because they need to go buy some more of their whatever they were doing. And so it does happen. See, pride happens as we try to impress others so that they will exalt and praise us. Yeah, some people are that way. Well, look what I did. Like that meme we see about the person giving money to a poor person. They have their phone up there saying, "Hey, look here, world, look what I'm doing. I'm giving this poor person some food or some money or something." I mean, that's pride sticking in there. Pride means exalt me, glorify me. You say praises about me. Heap praises upon my name. That's what pride demands. And people who have pride, whether they may not use those words, that's what they're expecting. See, pride prevents us from truly examining ourselves for the purpose of improving, because we already consider ourselves the best ever. What do I need to study the Word of God for? I'm the best person there is, and nobody can tell me what to do, so we don't need to examine ourselves. People who have pride do not examine themselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us exactly to do that. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And so we do need to take an honest look at ourselves from time to time, but we don't need to take a look at ourselves filled with pride because, hey, I have no problems. I'm perfect. I'm the perfect creature. So that's what we have. All right. In conclusion, all right, may we always make an effort to build one another up. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Building each other up, helping each other. Ephesians 4:16 tells us that, to build each other up. And may the Lord help us to walk together as the family of Christ so that we might reach heaven as our home. And so that's what we need to do. We need to walk together. We're in this together as a congregation. Our job is to help each other get to heaven, and if there's strife taking place, that's not going to happen. You may know that all these come from the Bible, and we are warned against such things. And the Bible gives us its solution and tells us how to avoid these things. The question is, are we willing to listen to that? So our duty is to help others get to heaven. And if we have any one of these we just mentioned, that may not happen. Especially for us, it won't happen. If any of these things we're guilty of, then we won't reach heaven. And we don't want that to happen. We want everybody to reach heaven. So think about those things. That's a lot to comprehend, a lot to discuss. But hopefully we'll be able to examine ourselves with the honesty we need to make an effort to be much better in our relationship with each other. Think about these things. We're going to sing an invitation song for those who need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, commit their lives to the Lord, and start serving Him the rest of their life, and to change their ways and confess His name, be baptized for remission of sins. And if you've already gone through that process and you have faltered and slid away, then we can restore you. We can get you back to where you need to be. We'll pray for you. And that's what God wants. God wants us to pray for forgiveness. So if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.